God, thank you for this time of learning, and we ask that you would clear up our minds as much as possible to receive what you have for us in your word on tonight. Anoint us afresh now so that what's said may honor you and glorify your son, Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Okay, good evening, everybody. I'm going to ask if everybody over there would come over here, please. Thank you so much. Thank you. That would help us out. Okay. Everyone should have two sheets. Okay. We have to push a little bit because we have to end. I want to end early because I need to meet with the teachers for our youth. Tonight we're having a brief session with them, so we have to push a little bit here. Everybody should have two. Now, I was going to start a new study on tonight, but I've been reading 1 John, and we didn't finish it. And there were some things there that I think were worth talking about. And so I would like for us to go back to 1 John and finish that out. Take about 6 or 7 weeks to finish that out. Now, you see the study schedule? You see the study schedule? Yes, we have the end of chapter 4 left in chapter 5. That's going to take about 6 or 7 weeks, okay? Okay. You see the study schedule? And those are small passages of Scripture. And the reason why I've broken them down to such small chunks is because they're so filled with meaning and just so packed that it takes a little while to unpack them, okay? So you see what the schedule is. And we'll try to stick to this. I will let you know already that we probably will be behind a little bit, okay? I'll just tell you just a little bit. But we're going to try to stick as close as possible to this so that we'll be done by March 2nd, all right? Okay, that's clear. Turn to 1 John chapter 4 tonight. Chapter 4. I want to do something a little strange. I want to read verses 17 and 18 first and then go back up to verse 12. Verse 17 from the NIV. It says, "In this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. Because in this world, we are like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. And the one who fears is not made perfect in love." Now go up to verse 12. "No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us." Okay, I want to read this again, starting at verse 12. "No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us." Verse 17. "In this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world we are like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment, and the one who fears is not made perfect in love." I want you right now to write down, for me, I want you to write down, just real quickly, three things you are most afraid of. Three things you are most afraid of. Just round up real quick. I'm It can be those three. If you're most afraid of those, then write those down. Yes, sir. Three things you're most afraid of. If you don't come up with three, it's cool. It's, you know, a couple. That's. I'm not going to tell them, I promise. I'm not going to tell them. Okay. Now, obviously, we can't poll the house. Well, not at least not everyone. How many of you all said anything connected with sickness? Okay. How many of you all said anything connected with death? Okay. Right, those are very much connected, right? Very much connected. How many of you all said anything connected with failure? Failure. I imagine some of you put down some phobias like heights, perhaps, or being enclosed in certain places. I was reading a little editorial today in I can't remember, New York Times or USA Today about how we live in a world where even if certain fears have naturally, you are made to be afraid of certain things just because of the media and so forth and so. I mean, things you would never think. And the whole litany of fears just goes on and on and on. And every day there's something new to fear. Right? Now, I'm getting on the plane. I'm checking to see if everybody, you know, they all right down here. Anything look bunched up now? Oh, yeah. Anybody on the plane and they go in the bathroom and stay too long, I'm going to be knocking on the door. And the list goes on and on. We have so many fears. The one that John focuses on, I'll put it right out there since we are short on time. The one that he focuses on in this particular passage has to do with the fear of standing before God in judgment. The fear of standing before God in judgment. That's the one that John deals with here. there are three things I want to say based on what I read. And then we'll go back and pack them. Three things, and they're here. First of all, a maturing love, and we'll see why we're talking about this. A maturing love is the result of God's indwelling. That's number one. Number two, a maturing love gives us boldness. Okay? We'll talk about them. And third, A maturing love dries out fear. Okay? So let's go to number one. A maturing love is a result of God's indwelling. Verse 12. What's the first affirmation, the first truth of verse 12? What is it? That no one has ever seen God. Okay, why not? Because God is spirit, right? And you can't see spirit. Even a couple times where it seemed as though God showed up in the Old Testament, it was always under the disguise of a human person. The person, whoever that was that wrestled with Jacob all night long, was some kind of messenger, but was not the fullness of God. Whoever that was who visited with Abraham and Sarah when they were struggling with whether or not they were going to have a child, and the Lord sends, I think, three visitors to them, to affirm that those are messengers from God, and it goes on and on. And God even tells Moses in Exodus 33 and 20, I won't read it, Exodus 33 and 20, that no one can see God and live because of God's holiness and God's purity, okay, at least on this side. And then to turn to turn to Gospel John chapter 1, verse 18 real quick. Where's John? Here we go. 1:18. You see it there? 1:18. You see it? Y'all don't have that in your Bible? You got that? 1:18. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. We only know God because Jesus has made him clear, made him plain. Okay, so if you go back to 1 John, to verse 12, chapter 4, he says that no one has seen God, that no one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us. Okay, now there's what I call double exchanging going on here in John's thinking. Here it is. As we love, our experience of God's indwelling is increased. Hear that? Okay, because I think listen to it again. As we love each other, our experience of God's indwelling or the filling of God's indwelling is increased. Let me show you how this works. Have you ever noticed that when you do something loving, you give from your heart, whether it's money, encouraging word, somebody needs a coat, somebody needs this or the other, or you forgive somebody. When you do that, you actually feel something on the inside that you would have not felt had you not done what you did. I know it's very simple, but I dare you to try it. I dare you to try. I mean, that's not your purpose for doing it, because then you'll miss out on it. But if you actually express love to somebody, you will feel something on the inside, and you'll wonder what it is. My nephew who's living with me now, he said, you know, I made the kids buy gifts for other people, Christmas gifts. You know, kids want gifts for themselves, and they're just writing down their list and all this. And so, I made them give some gifts for other people. So my nephew said, you know what? I've never had this feeling before of actually giving somebody something and just feeling what I'm feeling on the inside. John makes it clear here. He says that as we love, we actually experience God's indwelling. What's the point? The point is you can't see God, but you can experience the effect of God's presence. You can't see electricity, but you experience the effect of its existence. Show me air. Show me some air. You know, you just feel the effect of it. So it is with the presence of God. You don't see the presence of God, but you feel the effect of the presence of God. And one of the ways we do is by loving somebody else. It's strange that God grows in me as I love my neighbor. What a truth that is. Right? And that's why when I do something that's unloving, it only satisfies you for that moment. But then later on, you feel little, you feel small, you feel yucky on the inside. You really want to call them and apologize, but pride keeps you from doing that. You really want to do something just the opposite of what you did. You were selfish. You kept that thing for yourself, and you feel little. It only satisfies you. Okay, so you cuss them out. How long does that satisfy you? Somebody ought to wake up and hear me here. That it only satisfies you at the moment. I wish I could run with that. Because anything we do that's driven by the flesh is only temporary. It only delivers temporarily. And whatever we do of the Spirit may not always deliver temporarily, but it will deliver permanently. Because it was hard to forgive her. It was hard. And so to go to her and actually voice my forgiveness, saying, listen, I'm not holding that against you anymore. I forgive you for that. At the moment, that made me feel bad because it was just tough. And I felt like I was giving in to her, or felt like I could no longer hold anything over her. And so I felt like I was giving up everything. But later on, pretty soon, you experience something on the inside. You feel it. You feel yourself just being bigger. That's what John says. I never really linked that feeling to this passage. But I believe we're on safe ground here. What does he say? No one has ever seen God. But if we love whom? If we love God? No. If we love one another, as we love one another, then our experience of God's presence. How does that work the other way around? That's better. Look, stay in the verse. But if we love one another, no one's ever seen God. But if we love one another, what happens? God lives in us. And his love is made complete in us. Wow. This is earth-shattering. Y'all, this is major. Because the text is really saying that as I love my neighbor, God will dwell in me. As God dwells in me, then my love will become, actually, it says this right here. God's love is perfected in me as I love my neighbor, so that the perfection of God's love only occurs as it is reproduced. You missed that, right? No, look. The best demonstration of God comes not from argument, but from a life of love. And now turn that over for a second. Turn the outline over and look at that second quote. God's love for us is perfected only when it is reproduced in us or among us. God dwells in us in order to love other people through us. And so that God's love doesn't even reach, we actually are agents in making God's love mature. Okay, so it goes both ways. It goes both ways. The only way I experience God is if I'm loving you. And the only way I can love you is if I'm experiencing God. Okay, either you're not understanding this or it don't mean a whole lot, but I'm looking at your faces. Okay. As I love you, then God's presence in me begins to build. And the more I love you, wow, the more intimate I actually become with God. So that he begins to feel me. Starts down here. And he begins to feel me as I love you. He begins. So it's not this thing where as I can just love God and me and God are just going to get intimate. No, my intimacy with God is dependent upon me loving you. And conversely, if I'm not loving my neighbor, then I'm growing further from God. Because the only way to experience God's presence in my life is to actually do something concrete for people who are hurting, suffering, dot, 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 dot. Yes, ma'am. Neighbor, you sound like the lawyer who, when Jesus was talking about this over in... Luke chapter 10, I think it was. Hold on. A neighbor can be another Christian. As a matter of fact, you're actually asking a great question. Because we've done the one another's, right? And the one another's, at least in this, Delia, in this context, in this text, in the book of 1 John, one another is talking about other Christians. Okay? I keep saying neighbor. And Jesus defines neighbor over in Luke 10 as anybody who has a need, Christian or non-Christian. Okay? All right. So let's make sure this one point is clear. The only way God kind of grows in me is as I'm loving you. That's one. Two, the only way I can really love you is if God is growing in me. Do you see? It's like a two-way thing here. Okay? This is the first thing he's saying. No one has ever seen God. But if you want to experience him, I tell you what you do. You start doing what you can to loving the neighbor, to loving one another. And what does it mean to love one another? What's it mean to love one another? That I like you and I feel good about you, and you know, you and I have a chummy kind of buddy-buddy relationship. What does it mean for us to love one another? Because, and the reason why it's important to answer that question is because we already said that if we love one another, what happens? The presence of God literally grows in us. So if that's true, and if there's any, is there anybody here who wants the presence of God to grow in you? I mean, to become more intimate with God? Well, the way it happens is by loving one another. So then, what does it mean to love one another? Somebody's about to say something over here. Yes, sir. Kindness, compassion, forgiveness, all of that. What else? Tolerate. It starts with that. Uh-huh. Yeah. Sure. To meet people's needs when we're able to seek the best good. Yes, ma'am. To a willingness to lay down your life if necessary. It goes on and on. Yes, ma'am. To help people. It goes on and on.
I would kind of summarize it by saying seeking to meet the best. I'm sorry. Y'all made me forget what I was going to say. Agape love is defined as a commitment to seek the best good of the other, okay, of the neighbor, to seek the best good. And when I do that, the presence of God begins. And we admit from the outset that it's not easy loving one another. True? Do I have three people over here in this corner who would admit with me that it's not easy to love one another? And I think for me, this kind of set me free just as I'm saying it, that loving somebody does not always, it does not always give you immediate satisfaction, but it does result in permanent kind of change and transformation. And to not love somebody, to become selfish, that's the opposite of loving. It's to become self-centered and selfish. That right there only delivers immediate pleasure, but it brings long-term pain. Who says a lot of work? What's a lot of work? Sure. It's a lot of work to be so negative. I agree with that. So that is the first truth tonight, that a maturing love is the result of God's indwelling us, and God indwells us as we love one another. Any questions or comments about that truth? Yes, ma'am. I totally agree with that. What'd you say? It does not have to be reciprocal. You have to choose it, and it does not have to be. Now, it's nice when it's reciprocal. You know, I always quote him, and God rest his soul, Teddy Pendergrass. What's that song? It's so good when somebody loves you back. Have you ever heard that song? Some of you are in maybe in a, you know that song. Deacon Herbert, do you know that song? Okay. You were trying to act like you didn't know. You know that song. Turn off the lights and all that and close the door. You all know, Teddy. Well, it is true. It is true that when it is reciprocal, that's a great experience. However, real agape does not wait for the assurance that it's going to be reciprocated, that something's going to come back. It's an expression of love that is unconditional. And it is a choice. Because if I wait to try to, If I wait until I feel like it, I feel like speaking to you now. I feel like meeting your needs, okay? That may never happen. Now here's, and sometimes, how many of you have ever prayed that God would help you to love somebody? Well, this text says right here that you ought to stop praying. And start doing. Because if you launch out, no matter how hard it is, and that initial trying to break through that selfishness is so hard. It's so hard. Okay, y'all are not saying to me over here, man. That it's so hard. Jessica, it's so hard, right? It's hard. That's right. But what once you break through that, it says that God will dwell in you and you begin to experience his presence like never before. Try it. I'm not going to take a poll. I'm not going to ask you. But most of us in here are probably facing some kind of challenging love situation. I'm not talking, when I say love, I'm talking about romantic. I'm just talking about human people relationship. Co-worker, church member, whatever, family member, something that's challenging you. relationally. Right? John, you don't have to be so energetic about it. But I tell you what you do. I tell you what you do. Experiment with this thing and try to do that which you know is the loving response. And watch and see if you don't even literally feel the presence of God more than you would have if you didn't. Wow, okay, we spent too much time on that. All right, let me abbreviate these two. I'm supposed to meet with you all in a minute, okay? Where are you going? All right, where are you? No, I ain't leaving yet. Huh? No, I ain't leaving yet. Okay, give me 3 minutes. Let me finish this. I'm going to give you the microphone. Uh-huh, listen. Because I know what Brother Tabor's trying to do here. Two more things I want to say, y'all. Listen, I won't even go through all this, but listen, watch this. This maturing love that begins to grow in us gives us boldness on the day of judgment. So that we don't have to fear. We don't have to fear. Because perfect love, maturing love, when you see perfect love, that's maturing love. Maturing love casts out fear. Because as we grow in love, as we grow in love, as we grow to love God and His love grows in us, no longer will you fear God, you'll simply love God. So you can go to bed tonight and not worry about having to stand before God in judgment, because once you are a child of God and He has forgiven you, punishment is no longer a reality for a child of God. See, we don't know when to shout. Punishment is no longer a reality because you've been forgiven. All right. Take this home and kind of do what you want to. We'll come back to it on next week, and then we'll also move on to the next text. Okay.
Amen. Amen. Now.